Next Sunday is the 22nd. So hopefully the 4 feet, I didn't hear that, that there were 4 feet of snow. Gee. Of course, now Dan lives down in southern Wisconsin, like right near the Illinois border. So hopefully he's not going to get that where he lives. But but he is going to leave on the 22nd next Sunday, and he's going, you can read the newsletter there. It's got all the detail in it. But he's going to India and do some meetings there. Then he's coming back to the Philippines, do some meetings there. And so just do be praying for him as he kind of single-handedly tries to take the message of grace, especially to India. There's really not much of anything in India except for what Dan's doing, and we do certainly appreciate what he's doing. And then at some point here later this spring, maybe we'll have him here to tell us what's going on and preach for us. And as far as locally here, on Easter Sunday, which is 3 weeks from today, yeah, because next week's the 22nd, then the 29th, and the next week is Sunday. So we've got two more weeks, and then the third week is Easter Sunday. We'll have our regular Sunday morning breakfast, Easter breakfast. We'll have just one service that morning at 8 o'clock, and then we'll have a covered dish breakfast. So break out your breakfast casserole recipes, or go to Dunkin' Donuts and buy some donuts, or whatever you want to do. So a lot of people have brought in food and stuff for us this week, and it's been great. We've really appreciated everything, all the prayers, everything people have been doing for us. And I'll show you the difference. Tammy, she'll be all right with this because she'll admit to this. So Lisa Garman brought in this nice big lasagna, homemade lasagna. Oh, it's very, very, very good. And Tammy texted yesterday and said, I'm having pizza delivered at 5 o'clock to your place. So I thought, now see, there's the difference. Tammy's not a cook, see? So, but she's also very busy with her dad, so that's fine. We appreciate everything, and we ate the pizza, we ate the lasagna, and Nadine's mother brought some stuff, so we appreciate everything everybody's done, the cards, all the prayers, certainly, that you've been giving for us, the texts, the messages, all of that. So Nadine is here this morning, so if you want to know how she's doing, you can ask her yourself. And but I think she's doing great to be, on. That's why I married her. She looks amazing. One of the reasons that I married her, she looks amazing. What? What? See, now there, see. Now, if you didn't hear that, William said, well, why did she marry you? So, that's and everybody, William just had the guts to say what everybody else was thinking. That's all right. That's all right. But I think she's doing amazing. And considering on Monday she had somebody in her rooting around in her guts and cutting things out and all that, she's doing great today. So we're happy that she could be here this morning. I'm happy she could be here this morning, and to see all of you and to thank you personally for all you've been doing and all the support you've given us. We really do appreciate what you've been doing, and appreciate the local body of Christ and what the local body of Christ has done. And we talked about that just a couple weeks ago, the purpose of the local church. You can't, what you guys have been able to do and what you've done for us, you couldn't do, if we were just meeting on the internet, over, worldwide, whatever. So it's really good to have the body of Christ here, to have the local church here, and for all of you to be a part of that, and we do appreciate it. So, and we've got certainly, months of stuff coming to go through, but we've got one big thing out of the way, which was the surgery. So we're one hurdle down. Couple more hurdles to go, but we thank all of you for your prayers. Thank all of you for your support. We really do. And this morning we're going to talk about that some, sort of indirectly, because Verla's always saying stuff that makes me have to, you think you got everything figured out, and then Verla comes up and says, well, what about this? And I says, I don't know. Who knows now? So so let's read in Philippians chapter 1 and let's start in verse 21. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that in all boldness, with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming unto you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right. So the question that Verla asked me, or someone asked her, actually, you know, she was talking to someone about what we believe. And just to kind of review just real briefly, last week, and then I sent out an email to everyone about, you know, how Natalene was doing and what we were resting on and all of that. And really two things, two bits of information and two truths from God's word that we in this situation are resting on. One of those is that all the things that are happening, what happened with Natalene, you know, the cancer and all the rest, it's not because it's part of God's plan. And that's kind of the fallback position for believers everywhere is, well, you know, when something bad happens, well, it's got to be a part of God's plan. Well, it's all part of his plan, and it all works out in the end. It all, you know, and that's just not true. There's not scripture for that. Go back to the book of Ecclesiastes, and we looked at this passage last week. We'll just review it quickly this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, and it's, of course, Solomon looking at life. And if you really want to get depressed about life, read Ecclesiastes. Man, it's a real downer. When you start off with vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the preacher, where are you going to go from there? It just keeps going down the hill, you know, from there. And one of the vanities that Solomon talks about is the vanity of the curse. And of course, we've talked about this in the past, the vanity of the curse, Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 14. There is a vanity which is done upon the earth, that there be just men unto whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. Again, there be wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. I say that this also is vanity. What's vanity? Well, bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people. That's the way, you know, we would say it today. And there's been books written, why do bad things happen to good people? Well, Solomon is making that observation all the way back in Ecclesiastes, and he says it obviously in a more poetic way, that why do bad things happen to good people? But he says, there be just men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the wicked. There are wicked men to whom it happeneth according to the work of the righteous. And as I said, the bottom line of that is bad things happen to good people, good things happen to bad people. And Solomon says, you know, in this book filled with vanities, he says, verse 14, the beginning of the verse is, there is a vanity which is done upon the earth. And how's that verse end? I said that this also is vanity. So the randomness of the curse, and we've talked about this in detail many times in the past, the randomness of the curse is just, that's part of the frustrating part of it, is that you don't know when it's going to hit you, you don't know how it's going to hit you, you don't know who it's going to hit, you don't know any of that stuff. You just know that the curse is here, and we live with that curse. And except for the time when God intervened in the affairs of Israel based upon his law and the precepts of his law, the curse has always been in effect. That it's appointed unto men how many times to die? Once to die, and after that, the judgment. That's the way it is. And that death is the ultimate result of the curse. Death is part of the curse. Death is part of the vanity of the curse. who lives, who dies, whether you're old, whether you're young, whether, you know, whatever color you are, it doesn't matter. The curse affects us all, because cursed is the ground for thy sake. And we all get our sustenance from the ground, which means we're all, from the time we start eating when we're born, we're killing ourselves, because we're getting our sustenance from the ground, and the curse on the ground is coming into our bodies, and one day that curse will kill us all. That's just the way it is. Righteous, unrighteous, all. So that's point number one. That is not, you know, whatever bad things happen is not because God in eternity past sat down and planned this thing out and said, well, on such and such a date, such and such a person is going to, you know, die or get cancer or be in an auto accident or whatever the case might be. It's because the curse is here. You know, one of the big questions that atheists always ask, you go on YouTube and you can watch debates between atheists and believers and all that kind of thing. There's a great guy, John Lennox. If you've not heard John Lennox debate, you should look him up on YouTube. He's a professor of mathematics at Oxford or Cambridge in England, and he looks a little bit like Dave Greenwood, actually. He does. Mary, you're laughing, Mary. It's true. Yeah, it's true. Have you ever seen him? You go watch him. You'll see. Hey, that looks like Dad. He debates atheists about you know things just like this. If there's a God, why is there suffering? If there's a God, why does He allow this? If there's a God, why does He allow that? And of course, the answer to all that is that God created beings with a free will. God created beings that could make their own choices. God created beings and said, I'm going to put you in the Garden of Eden, and I put this tree, and I say, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And you can choose to do whatever you want to do. You can have whatever kind of existence you want to have. You can have an existence in the Garden of Eden where everything is absolutely provided for you, and life is great and sweet, and no worries, no problems. Or you can eat the fruit of that tree, and everything's going to literally go to hell. And what did man choose? It go to hell. We literally ate the fruit of the tree. So don't blame God because your ancestor Adam made a bad choice. That's not God's fault. God gave you the ability to choose, and when mankind made that choice, it's all downhill from there. So why do those things happen? They happen because mankind chose to disobey God. And you can go through scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture and see that. Then the second thing we need to understand is, and go to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We talked about this last week too. Romans 8, 28. Is that God is doing some things for us that the curse cannot undo. And that's the key to understanding this passage in Romans 8, 28. We know that all things work together for good to them of God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? And so we understand that verse not to be telling us that all the things that the curse brings bring good. See, that's the problem. The way most people read that verse, all things work together for good, they're saying that all those things that the curse brings, all those things that come as a result of sin, those are all good. And they're not. And they don't work together for good. In fact, they work together to destroy. The devil's a destroyer, and the curse that came because mankind followed the devil destroys and condemns and degrades everything it touches. This verse is about the things God has done, whom He did foreknow. He also did predestinate to be, we need to go back up a verse and start. To them who are called according to His purpose, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He called, them He also justified. Whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? See, Paul's not talking about those, you know, the tornadoes and the cancer and the war and all. He's not talking about those things. What shall we say to these things that I just talked about? What we shall say to these things is, if God be for us, who can be against us? So what he's saying is, if these things are working for us, if God has done all these things, then all those things that the curse brings, can they undo this stuff that God did? Absolutely not. In fact, he reiterates that on down in the passage in verse 38. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. All those things that are part of the curse, they can't separate us. You look in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? What are all those things the result? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. What are all those things the result of? They're all the result of the curse. And so Paul specifically in this passage says, those are not the things that are the all things that are working together for your good. In fact, those are the things that cannot separate you from those things in the curse. They're the things that the stuff I wrote about. What shall we say then to these things, the foreknowledge, the predestination, all those things God did in Christ for you? Those things can't undo what the curse is doing. He says, in all these things, verse 37, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. More than conquerors. Because you're going to go through those things, but you're going to go through those things in victory. You're going to go through, I'm not going to take those things away. It's easy enough for me to take them away. You can see I've done it in the past, but you're going to go through those things and endure those things and come out victorious. And in that, you are more than a conqueror through him that loved us, through Christ Jesus. So those are the two things that we stand on as we go through this. Number one, it's not in any way a part of God's plan. It's because of the curse. And you can't get out of the curse. I'm sorry, that's just the way it is. And number two, that no matter what happens based from the curse, it cannot undo what God has done for us in Christ. All those things God is working together for our good and his glory. So then the question came, Tavertal asked me last week, she was talking about these kind of things to somebody, and this person said, well, so it sounds like me, then you guys are all just waiting to die. You know, because, hey, you're just waiting to die. So, and I thought about that all week. See, when you guys say this stuff to me going out the door, then I have to think about it all week, you know? So it's just, you just make some random comment going out the door, and then I got to go think about it all week. You know, think, well, that's, yeah, what is, man, oh, man, what about that? So then are we just, and when she, I thought, are we just waiting to die because that's, and look, it's here in Romans 8, one of the verses we looked at last week, verse 18, the first of our eights that we look at, Romans 8, 18, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest, and we talked about that verse last week, not worthy to be compared. There's no comparison. It's only contrast and all of that. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity. So there's your vanity. The creature was made subject to vanity. Every creature on the planet, all of God's creation, is subject to the vanity of the curse. Not willingly, were we willingly became, hey, I'd like to have a curse on me. No, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same, and who has subjected us to the curse, well, it was God who had cursed the ground for Adam's sake, who has subjected the same, but then there's that last, in hope. So even though he subjected us to the curse, did he leave us without hope? He did not leave us without hope, because he has subjected the same to the curse in hope. And then he's going to talk about that hope, because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So we'll be delivered from the bondage of corruption
into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And that's part of that verse 18, the glory which shall be revealed in us. That's the glorious liberty, the glorious liberty. See the word there, not be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. And what's going to be revealed in us is the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And that's a lead pipe cinch truth, right? The whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Have you watched the news lately, or have you watched whatever lately? And you know, once you somebody in your family has cancer, then of course you're reading about that all the time, and you find out, man, oh man, geez, you know, there's this epidemic among 30 somethings of colon cancer, and it's sweeping the world. Why? Well, the curse is always there, right? And the curse is always random. We know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, not only creation out there, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. There's that hope again. He has subjected the same in hope. We wait. So here's the, and you know, maybe somebody would say, well, you're drawing too fine a line, preacher. So Paul says we are waiting for the redemption of our body. The question was, aren't you just waiting to die? Is that the same thing? Is it the same thing to say, well, you're just waiting to die, and to say, well, I am waiting for the redemption of my body? I don't know. It's a pretty fine line, but you know, Paul says we wait for the redemption of our body. And then he says this, because he's talking about hope and talking about that, you know, verse 24, for we are saved by hope. He subjected the same in hope, remember. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. So here's that contrast. Are you patiently waiting for death, or are you patiently waiting for the redemption of your body? We're patiently waiting for the redemption of our body. Now that's different than patiently waiting for death. And maybe, you know, maybe the two are related somehow. I don't know. But to me, Paul's not telling us there, you should just sit around and wait to die. But he is saying that you, given the fact that you're subject to the curse, and that's a given. You're not going to get out of that. Given the fact that you're subject to the curse, then you should look forward to the redemption of your body. You should look forward to that resurrection when we'll be changed to be like him. You should look forward to that with great anticipation. That doesn't mean you're waiting to die. It means you're waiting for God to fulfill his work in Christ in you. Waiting for him to do physically for you what he's already done spiritually for you. And we've talked about this verse many times. If you can't do that, and if you can't patiently wait for the redemption of your body, it's a real sign of immaturity spiritually. And you can relate that to the physical world, right? When Shiloh once fed, and it does no good to sit down and discuss with her, well, you know, if you just wait a little while till Daddy makes the bottle, and then I'll put some cereal in it, and then it does no good. I want it now, because she's immature. Jared, sometimes you can get away with it. You can say, well, you know, if you wait a little while, we'll stop at Wendy's instead. And then, okay, that's all right. You know, so it's sometimes an adult, you know, okay, I understand. We're gonna wait till this happens, and then we're going to eat. So it's spiritual immaturity to say, if you're not being taken of care of physically, and if God hasn't fixed your physical problems, and if you physically are subject to the curse, then you might as well just die. You might as well just wait to die. That's spiritual immaturity, to say that, to think that, to reason that way. That if God is not going to fix my physical problems and ailments and difficulties and trials and tribulations, then I'm just going to sit here and wait to die. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And remember, Paul says, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. This passage in 1 Corinthians 15 talks about the same kind of thing. And these passages do clearly, to me, say, hey, you know what? If what you're looking for is physical deliverance in this life, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to be disappointed. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul is talking about resurrection, similar to what he's talking about there in Romans with the redemption of our body. And we look in chapter 15, you get down to verse 13, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, then your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which have fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Listen to verse 19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So is Paul saying there, hey, you know, it sounds like he is saying, you got to really wait for the real quote unquote payoff in this, if you want to look at it that way, in physical terms. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if the only thing that you get from God is what you've gotten in this life, the physical things in this life, then you're of all men most miserable. Because Paul had suffered the loss of all things to preach this message. And he's saying, you know, if all I get out of this deal is what I'm getting in this life, then I'm just miserable. I'm just going to fold up my tent and go home. I'm done. I'm just going to wait to die. But Paul's saying, you know, the very next verse, and this is one of those, we are someday going to have a series on the butts, the most beautiful butts in the Bible. We're going to do that, all right? And this is one of them, verse 20. So verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all men most miserable, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. But now is Christ risen. You know, if his whole thing is, if Christ isn't raised, this is what's, if Christ isn't raised, if Christ isn't raised, if Christ isn't raised, if in this life only, but now is Christ raised from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And if he's just the first fruits, then what's going to come later? Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are Christ at his coming, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign until he put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. So I'm not waiting for death. I'm waiting for victory. I'm waiting for Christ to defeat death, to raise us from the dead, to raise us from the dead without the results and the effects of the curse on us. I'm not looking for death. I'm looking for the victory. I'm not looking for death of my physical body. I'm looking for the redemption of our bodies. That's what I'm looking for. Not death, but what comes after. So, what about now? What about now? But because I'm suffering now. Nadine has cancer now. What about now? What about now? Well, you know, all I can tell you is what the Bible says is, if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. And it's not death that we wait for, it's the redemption of our body. And it's not, we are of all men most miserable, so therefore we just sit around and wait for death. It is, but now is Christ risen and become the first fruits. So this problem is going to be taken away. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 is all about. In fact, if you go to the end of that passage, if you've ever been to a funeral message that I preach, this is it. If it's a believer, this is it. Because listen, the final result of the curse is there lays that body in a casket. And there's not a blessed thing you can do about it. That body lays there in a casket. And you can weep, you can wail, you can cry, you can contact every surgeon, every doctor in the world. That body lays there in that casket and it's dead. But there is hope. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall put on incorruption, this mortal shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is in the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I'm looking for, the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is that victory here in our grasp? Do we have it now? No, we don't. So then what do we have to do? We have to wait for it. But that doesn't mean I'm waiting to die. I don't want to die any more than anybody else wants to die. But I'm waiting for the victory in Christ when he will defeat death. And I'm waiting for the redemption of our body so that just like he's redeemed my soul and my spirit and I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ, he'll redeem my body and raise it up and fashion it like unto his glorious body and seat it at his own right hand in heavenly. That's what I'm waiting for, not death. And the in-between part, go to Ephesians for a moment, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Saying that and asking that question means all I'm focusing on is the physical. That's all I'm focusing on. That's all I care about is what's the condition of the flesh? What's the condition that I'm in physically? Are things going physically? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, and we've looked at this many times, but this is when it matters. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure which he hath purposed in himself. In the dispensation, the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. All those things in that list. Verse 3, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, and he proceeds to name them. Verse 4, he's chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Verse 4, we are holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5, he's predestinated us to the adoption of children. Verse 6, he's made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 7, we have redemption through his blood. Verse 7, we have the forgiveness of sins. Verse 8, he's abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Verse 9, he's made known unto us the mystery of his will. Verse 11, in whom we've obtained an inheritance. Verse 12, we are to the praise of the glory of his grace, who first trusted in Christ. And then, but couldn't you just like heal Nedlene's cancer too? Is it that much to ask? And, you know, are you really tempted to ask that? Absolutely. Couldn't you just intervene just this once, make an exception to your word and to your will, and just intervene this once and just take care of this? It means so much to all of us. But God is not a piggy bank in the sky that you just go to when you need something, and he's going to undo everything he's done in Christ so that he can fix your physical problem. He's fixed all this. Ephesians 1, he fixed everything that you ever needed spiritually. and gave it to you up front the moment you trusted Christ. It's yours. It's free. You're accepted in the beloved. You are forgiven. You have redemption. I've made known to you my will. You have an inheritance in me. You are the praise of the glory of my grace. You have all these things in me right now. But couldn't you just... You could kind of call that ungrateful, couldn't you? And that's another sign of immaturity, right? If you say to your kid, well, you can have this, this, and this. And then what's always want? One more thing. So you give him one more thing, and then what? One more thing. So Paul gives us this amazing list of things that God has done for us in Christ, part of those all things that God has done for us in Christ. And then we come along and say, God, couldn't you just this once heal cancer? Couldn't you just do that? That's lack of gratitude for what God has done for us in Christ. And it's not looking at who we are in Christ and what we have in Christ. And to even say, well, are you just waiting to die then? Well, okay, but I'm waiting to, let's say I am waiting to die, but I'm waiting to die chosen in Christ Jesus, predestined under the adoption of children, forgiven, accepted, redeemed with an inheritance. Pretty good, pretty good, pretty good. I've got all these things. And it's why Paul can say, go over to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians is called often the joy epistle, because Paul in that epistle and in the one we read about, you know, what happens to Paul there when he says, I'm in a strait between two, having desire to part and to be with Christ, which is far better. And Paul says that. Would it be better to be with Christ and to not have all these physical problems? And Paul had physical problems more than we could imagine. Would it be better for him to not be here anymore, to depart and be with Christ? He says it would. I have a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Because God gave Paul something to do, and he gives each of us something to do. And if you're just sitting around waiting to die, it means you don't understand much about what God gave you to do. And in those things that God gave Paul to do, he rejoices. This is why it's called the joy epistle. Look at chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Who is working in you? God is. To do what? To accomplish what? His will. To will and to do of his good pleasure. God, the creator of heaven and earth, the master of the universe, is working in little old you, little pipsqueak on the armpit of life, you, to do his good pleasure and his good will. You say, oh, well, God, you know, if I didn't have these physical problems, I could probably do something for you. Really? Did Paul do anything for the, did Paul accomplish anything? Yeah. Did he have physical problems? Yeah, yeah. See, it's God that work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do it without murmurings and disputings. Why? Because it's God that's working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. You hold forth the word of life. Is that of any value to the world? Is that, remember, we've been studying the local church. The local church is the pillar and ground of the truth. You hold forth, you as an individual, us as a local assembly here, we hold forth the word of life, the light of this world, the truth, the pillar and ground of the truth. Well, if I if I if I just didn't have all these physical problems, I could really do that better. And Paul's saying, man, grow up. Grow up. Get over yourself. Grow up.
Read on. Verse 16, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Paul is running and laboring that he may rejoice when? In the day of Christ. Is he waiting for a day when he can really rejoice? The redemption of his body, death is defeated, and I will rejoice. But even now, verse 17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Paul says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm offering myself, Paul says, and I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Because we've been counted worthy. Down to verse, we've been counted worthy. I need you to go back a passage to verse 29. Verse 27, let's start. Chapter 1, verse 27. Why is it that he says there, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me? Chapter 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for one faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. See, when your adversaries see you suffer the curse like everybody else, they say, oh, see there? Yes, see there? Those people are just sitting around waiting to die. It's an evident token of perdition that you don't have it all. God's mad at you. Verse 28, let's read. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Why does Paul say, yea, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me? Because it's been given to us not only to believe on Christ, but to suffer for, what an honor, to suffer for the Lord. You're here in this curse because you got work to do for the Lord. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same, rejoice in your sickness? No, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have some confidence in the flesh. No confidence in the flesh. See, and that's the thing. If your confidence is in the flesh or in God doing something to your flesh or in the healing of your flesh or in the strength of your flesh, you're never going to be able to rejoice, because where's your flesh going to end up? It's going to end up in the grave. Our confidence is in Christ. Chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says this, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. And then he follows that up there with, you know, his about prayer, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Your hearts and minds, we've talked about this many times. What does he not promise he'll keep? Your body. So yeah, maybe your body is waiting to die, and it's going to, guarantee it. But your heart and mind and your spirit and your soul are serving the Lord. And that's why Paul, at the end of his life, go over to 2 Timothy. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. He's giving instruction to Timothy, and he says in verse 5 of 2 Timothy 4, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Does it sound like he was telling Timothy to just sit around and wait to die? I don't think so.
He's given Timothy a whole list of things there to do. And then he says, verse 6, "For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, I'm just sitting around waiting to die." No, he says, "Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith." That's our purpose in life, to fight a good fight, to finish the course, and to keep the faith. Because, and is it harder to keep the, what, when you get that cancer diagnosis, or there's a death, or there's a some terrible thing happens in your, is it harder to keep the faith? It's much harder to keep the faith. Much harder to keep the faith. And so God says, I'm not going to reach down and deliver you out of those things physically, but I've given you the resource of my word. And I've given you the resource of security in Christ. And I've given you the resource of nothing can separate you from my love, which is in Christ Jesus. And I've given you the resource of the truth of my word to guide you, to direct you, to give you victory. I've given you the assurance. I've given you the hope. Hope that you don't see yet, but hope that you have, that one day I will redeem your body of flesh. I've given you the promise that I will defeat death and death will be no more. I've given you that promise. Now you can hold on to that promise and you can keep the faith, or you can sit around and wait to die. It's your choice. Remember, we still have free will, right? We still have free will. But I'm telling you, I've got these things in store for you. What you need to do now is just keep the faith. What you need to do now is fight the good fight. What you need to do now is finish your course with what? Joy. That's how you finish your course, with joy. And with Paul, we can rejoice. Well, the preacher said he had nothing to say, and now it's 5 minutes overtime. So let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity we have of looking at your word. We thank you that we have in you that assurance, that rest, so that we can serve you, we can work, we can labor, we can keep the faith and not worry about the future, not worry about the outcome, because we know that outcome is secure in Christ. Our individual outcome is secure in Christ. The outcome of the body of Christ is secure in Christ. The outcome of this universe is secure in Christ. And all the rest is just what we endure to get there. And we thank you for that assurance. We thank you for that hope that you give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.